Last Sunday, we began a series on the power of thanksgiving. We noted that even the secular world is recognizing the positive impact of gratitude in our lives. And in these weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, that holiday, I want to consider some practical ways to tap into the power of thanksgiving. This morning, we are going to focus on thanksgiving by giving. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first truth I want to bring out this morning is that our giving should be marked by generosity. I'd like to actually go back to the beginning of chapter 9, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting in you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed for having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Paul engages in a little reverse psychology as he opens this chapter. He says, there's no need for me to write to you about this matter, and yet he's writing to them about this matter. It's a polite way of introducing a subject that can be a little tricky. I understand about this because I don't like to preach about giving. Preachers have, in sometimes, earned a reputation that all they care about is your pocketbook. And I don't want to fall into that category. So I don't really like to talk about giving a whole lot, even though the Bible does, just because I don't want anyone to question my motives in doing so. Now, I understand why Paul might be treading lightly as he addresses the Corinthians here. That can be kind of a sensitive subject. So he goes about it from more of a positive. Rather than saying, hey, you Corinthians, you need to come through here, he says, let me tell you, I've been bragging on you, right? Just like a parent might their children. I've been bragging on you to these folks where I'm at. I've been telling them how much you folks were so excited about giving. And Paul is talking here about a special offering that was going to go to the Christians back in Jerusalem that were in facing extreme need. And the Corinthians had shown so much enthusiasm about this. And he's talking to others about them, and he said, now, I just want to make sure that you come through on this because, you know, don't leave me hanging here, right? You know, don't make me a liar by bragging on you and then it doesn't work out. So he's using a bit of psychology here, and that's not a bad thing. I know oftentimes as preachers we, again, sometimes earn a reputation to try to, you know, either guilt people into doing what we think they should do or browbeating somebody into doing the right thing. And Paul's not doing that here. He takes a more positive approach. Oh, you were so enthusiastic. I've been bragging about you to other people. Now I just want you to finish the job. You know, don't just be all excited about it and then not come through. So that's the approach that he takes. He had found out that that initial eagerness was beginning to wane a little bit, and so he's sending Titus and a couple of guys to go and just kind of rekindle the fire there a little bit, and so that when he does arrive, it'll be ready for him. So that's the approach that he's taking. It wasn't that he was sending these envoys to persuade them to give so much as it was just come through on what you had already promised. You know, you said you were going to do this, now let's do it. So that's the approach that he is taking. Verse 5 concludes with these words, "Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Here we come across the principle that I think is very important. When it comes to our giving, and this can be our regular giving to the local church, our giving to missions or ministries outside the church, the amount doesn't matter to God nearly as much as the attitude. Okay? You may remember when Jesus and his disciples were at the temple, and these Pharisees were coming and they're dropping their big bags of money into the offering, and then this little old lady comes up and drops in two little coins. And Jesus says, you know, she gave more than all the rest of them. And I'm sure, you know, Matthew the tax collector is going, huh? How do you figure that? And Jesus said, she gave all that she had. They gave out of their wealth. They probably gave something that they won't even miss. And she's giving all that she has. The attitude means more than the amount. Because, let's face it, God doesn't need our money. God has all of it. It's all His. But He wants us to give, and to give with the right attitude. The Greek word that is translated generous here is eulogia. It's from which we get the English word eulogy. And eulogy literally means good word. It's something that is very positive. So he wants them to give generously from a gracious heart with the right attitude. By the way, the gift itself, Paul has talked about in different places. He uses the adjective fat. You hear someone having a fat wallet. Well, he's talking about a fat offering here. So he is encouraging generosity, right? Be generous. But again, it's the attitude that matters so much. Now, on the flip side, he says, let's not give grudgingly. And that term is often used of somebody who is greedy, who are grasping what other people have, all right? He said, well, how can you give with that kind of a mindset? And as we're going to see, there are people even today that try to use that frame of mind to get people to give. It seems very odd. It seems almost like an oxymoron. But you can even give grudgingly. Remember several years ago hearing one of our presidential candidates who was a member of a church where they were required to tithe, and this guy came from a very wealthy family, so 10% was a big deal. And he said it as a joke, but, you know, sometimes you wonder, you know, if there isn't some truth behind it. And he talks about how, you know, it was with tears in his eyes that he would let that check go into the offering plate. You know, it's really hard to let that go, right? That's kind of the idea here. Don't give grudgingly. You know, don't, oh, well, I guess I have to. God doesn't want that. Remember, when you give in the offering, it's not just because we need to pay the bills. That is a part of worship. Have you ever thought of it that way? When you give in the offering, that is every bit as much worship as when you're singing songs, when you're praying, when you're reading the scripture, when we're meeting at the Lord's table. The offering is an element of worship. We are telling God how much He is worth in a practical way by giving to His service. So the attitude is very important. In verse 6, Paul quotes a popular saying in his time, "Whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously." It's like one of those sayings we have today, "Don't count your chickens before they hatch," you know, right? Something like that. "Look before you leap." Now, he's not quoting scripture here. There's not an exact parallel that you'll find in the pages of the Bible, but you find something similar in the Old Testament, several places in Proverbs. Maybe the closest parallel appears in the teaching of Jesus in Luke 6:38. "Give, and it'll be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, anybody that knows anything about farming can appreciate this. If you only sow a few seeds, what kind of a harvest are you going to get? A small one. If you sow many seeds, you have the potential for a large harvest. It's self-evident. But Paul is saying, remember that when you are giving. This is not just money being thrown away. This isn't money that you're just giving to somebody. This is an investment. And the return on your investment is parallel to your attitude as well as the amount that you give. And if you only give a little, you're only going to see a little in return. If you give a lot, you're going to see a lot in return. Now, I'm going to come back to that concept. Don't run with it, okay? When I say you're going to get a lot in return, that doesn't mean dollars and cents. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Actually, I'm going to do it right now. I want to insert a word of caution here. There's been a lot of false advertising on the subject over the last several decades. The so-called prosperity gospel tells you that if you give God a little, He'll give you a lot, and they do mean dollars and cents. I have heard people on TV say, "If you give me $10, God will give you $1,000," to which I say, "Why don't you give me $10? God will give you $1,000, right? Doesn't it work that way too? And this is what I meant earlier about there are people who will actually use human greed in order to get people to give. But they do it under false pretenses. They do it saying everything you give financially, God's going to give back to you financially. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The blessings that God gives us for our investment is so much better than money. When you see what your investment accomplishes, when you see lives being changed, when you see the church grow, when you see needs being met, that is so much more thrilling than money in the bank. Those are the rewards that we see. That's the return on our investment. Not even to mention the reward we will receive when we stand before Christ. We sang in "Count Your Blessings." You know, count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven or your home on high. So it goes far beyond the dollars and cents. Don't get caught into this Ponzi scheme of, you know, well, if you give, you're going to get all this back, and then you give a little more, and you get even more back. And it's all really built on greed. we give, not in order to receive. We give so that God can bless others. And when we see that blessing, we are blessed. And that is really the heart of what Paul is talking about here. Remember, God promises to supply our needs, not our greeds. And he will. You know, there's an old saying, you can't outgive God. And that is absolutely true. You cannot outgive God. And he will take care of you. Just don't think you're going to get materially rich by giving to God. That's not what the scripture says at all. Jump down to verses 10 and 11. Paul says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Here again, God promises to reward those who give generously. He provides the giver with enough for his needs and with more than enough to continue sharing with others. God is not poor. As I said earlier, he doesn't need our money. He wants us to work with him. And in doing so, he does a work in our hearts. You see, giving isn't something we do. Giving is something we are. We need to be generous people. Now, verse 11 begins like one of those con men that you see on TV. You will be made rich in every way. And if the verse ended there, you might think, oh, I'm going to get it all back. Notice that he says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God does not bless us to just hoard the blessings. He blesses us to bless others. We are not just simply to be a reservoir of God's blessings. We are to be a conduit of it. It flows through us to others so that our needs are met and we can be generous and meet others' needs. And what is the end of all of this? Thanksgiving. But not thanksgiving to us, thanksgiving to God. And isn't that the whole point? Be thankful to who? Now, that's one question that secular psychology has failed to address. Oh, they talk about how, you know, gratitude is such a powerful thing in your life, and you need to practice gratitude. What's gratitude? Saying thanks. Saying thanks to who? Now you got them stumped. But we know who you say thanks to. You say thanks to God because he is ultimately the source of all good things. So in our gratitude, we give thanks to him. As God's children, we are to be a generous people because he is a generous God. And if we want to be like God, we should be generous. Secondly, our giving should be marked by gladness. Take a look at verses 7 through 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, throughout this passage, Paul is careful not to put pressure on his readers. He wanted their gift to be one of generosity, not as something squeezed out of them. He's not putting them on a guilt trip. He's not trying to scare them into giving more. High pressure offering appeals really don't belong in generous giving. Instead, he says, each should give what he decided in his heart to give. The Greek here means to choose deliberately, to make up one's mind on something. And here is kind of a novel approach to the whole subject of giving, because so much of the appeals for giving deal with the emotions, don't they? Right? You want a prime example of that? Try the SPCA commercials on TV. The ones my wife and I have begun to mute because we can't take it. You know, you see these neglected and abused animals. And you have to be a psychopath for that not to move you, right? And what is their point? Give. Give so that you can save these animals. Now, I'm not saying that the need isn't there. But I've discovered that a lot of preachers and a lot of churches have used that same tactic. Oh, let's appeal to the emotions. Let's give them a big old fat guilt trip and they'll give more money in order to feel better. That's not the approach God takes. God says, I want you to give thoughtfully. Think it out. Because sadly, you hear about those poor old people that are on fixed income who give their whole check to some ministry on television, and then they can't put food on the table, they can't pay their rent, they can't pay their bills. Is that glorifying to God? No. Use your head, not your heart, when it comes to giving. Our giving ought to be thoughtful, mindful. But I'm not saying that emotions are uninvolved. Our giving should be from the heart. Warren Wiersbe writes, we should not be sad givers who give grudgingly. We should not be mad givers because we have to. We should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we have experienced the grace of God. In fact, the word cheerful, where Paul says God loves a cheerful giver, the Greek term here is the word from which we get hilarious. God loves the hilarious giver. Now, could you imagine if when we're passing out the offering bags one day, people start laughing? That would seem so inappropriate and out of place, and yet God says, I love the hilarious giver. That doesn't mean you're funny. That means you're full of joy. You bubble over. And we should feel good about giving. But what I like here in this approach, and I honestly believe we should live our lives this way, is that the thought comes first. Think, and the feelings will follow. Because if we live our lives on our emotions, look out. But if you think things through and you do the right thing, God has created us so that we feel good when we've done the right thing. The feelings follow. I've often said, emotions are a great caboose. They're a lousy engine. Because if we let them lead us, they'll get us into trouble. But if we thoughtfully give, the feeling will be there. And we will be giving with gladness. Now, there is another side. Have you ever done something, or maybe someone's done something for you with gritted teeth? Right? Maybe when you were little and somebody knocked you over or hit you or did something, and their parents said, "Go tell them you're sorry." And they come over and say, "I'm sorry." You know, boy, that was really heartfelt, right? That's under compulsion. That's because you have to. God says, I don't want you to give because you have to. Give because you want to. Give because you trust me. Give because I have given to you. God loves a cheerful giver because that happy person reflects something of his own nature. That person has learned one of the chief lessons of his love. We begin to understand the inner secret of a genuine life, because at that point we're moving with God's current. We are, to use that old phrase, in the center of his will. And that is the best place to be. In verse 8, Paul moves from the immediate giver to the ultimate giver. We can give generously without worry because God has made his grace abound to us so that we will always have enough. Like I said earlier, we can't outgive God. We're never going to go to God and he's going to say, "I'm sorry, you just tapped me dry. Got nothing for you." We have to worry about that with God. That's never going to happen. His grace superabounds. It's always there. We can count on that. So the more that we give, the more we get from God so that we can give more. That's the principle that Paul is spelling out here. John Bunyan once wrote, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life before. It will blow your mind. When you truly give generously, it is amazing how God provides. And the opposite is also true. When we try to, hold back, "Well, boy, things are kind of tough. I better hold back." It's amazing how even the stuff we hold back goes somewhere else. It has a lot to do with our faith in him. Remember this: God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. We're all about raising our standard of living. We want to be better off than we were 5 or 10 years ago. We want our children to be better off than we are. God is more interested in raising our standard of giving than our standard of living. We can give generously and we can give with gladness. I know this is a very difficult notion for people of a Western mindset. The drive in our world is to get and to buy. That's what capitalism runs on. I heard a professor of economics one time say, "If all of America was suddenly gripped with contentment, our economy would grind to a halt." It is built on greed. It is built on our human nature to always have more and bigger and better and faster and spend more money. But God says, rather than get, we should want to give. And then finally, our giving should be marked by gratitude. Continuing on in verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Here we see the gratitude that comes in. And then he finishes verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The ultimate purpose of God's generous provision to his people is to produce thanksgiving to him. Why? Because when we are thankful to God, we are recognizing that he is the source of everything we have. We need to reject what was so popular in our culture called rugged individualism that says, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Have you ever really thought about that statement? You ever tried it? If so, you're probably on America's Funniest Home Videos, right? You try to pick yourself up and you're going to fall on your face. I mean, that's just the way it goes. But we have this idea that I'm going to make it on my own and I don't rely on anybody and I'd rather fail on my own than succeed with somebody's help. You know what that's called? Stupid. Period. Let's put it out there. We need each other. We need God. And when we can finally get to the point of giving gratitude to God, we are acknowledging he is doing something for us. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I can accomplish. It is truly a statement of faith. But I want you to notice in this passage how everybody is blessed. First, the giver is blessed by the joy inherent in giving and the promise of a reward from the hand of God. You know, Jesus said one time, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember that about a month and a half from now. Second, the recipients are blessed. They receive a solution to their problems and they get relief in a time of their affliction. But then we see that God is blessed. As the recipients overflow with thanksgiving to God, they will glorify God because of the giver's obedience. They don't fail to attribute to God the ultimate responsibility for the blessing. And that should be part of our attitude also. It's not, look at me, look at what I'm doing. It's, praise God. He is the one that enables me to give. He is the one who is providing for your needs. He may do it through me, but it's coming from him. So all of the thanks and the praise goes to God. We're not the ones to be glorified. It is always God that gets the ultimate glory. God gives to us and we thank him. We give to others and they thank God for the kindness that's inspired in us. So you see a round of thanksgiving to God that's taking place. And that's where all of the gratitude should go. And then Paul concludes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I am certain that he is once again reminding his readers, including us, that we can't outgive God. If we're ever tempted to think, oh, look at how much I have given. How much has God given? He has given the greatest gift of all in Jesus Christ. He has provided an answer for the world. He has sent his Son to set us free. We can never outgive God. We can never repay that debt. And it's not that we're trying to. We don't give out of obligation. We give out of gratitude. We give to give glory to God. So the power of thanksgiving, by giving, it's available to all. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, whether you're a giver or a receiver, all participate in the gratitude to God for our salvation in Christ. One may thank God for the gift of money, but that money is just proof of obedience to Christ. It all goes back to Him. And it all centers on Christ's death and resurrection. What He has done for us. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. That's how Paul closes this section on our giving. Our giving should be marked by generosity. Our giving should be marked by gladness. Our giving should be marked by gratitude. And this really is the last word on the subject, because no one can match God's giving. What's the most well-known verse in the Bible? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." God proved His love to us in the giving of His Son. We can celebrate Thanksgiving by giving, and it doesn't just have to be in November. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we give You praise and thanks for all that You have done for us, all that You have given to us. First and foremost, You gave us Your Son, who gave His life so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be Your children, that we might live forever with You when this life on earth is done. Not only that, You give us what we need on a day-to-day basis. You provide for our needs. And in this land of plenty, we are often blessed beyond what we simply need. You give us more, not so that we can enjoy it more, but that we might invest it into Your kingdom. Help us to see the privilege we have of giving, to meet the needs of others, to further Your kingdom, so that ultimately You receive thanksgiving from all. All the glory goes to You, because You alone are worthy. And it's in the name of that indescribable gift that we pray. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.